Am I on? Hello, hello, hello.
Praise God. Well, get your Bibles out this morning, church. And if you would, go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 this morning, verse 22. I want to continue on this message I've been preaching. And I didn't get through all of the last point number 3 last week, and so I'm going to continue on it and go on to point number 4. I want to encourage you guys. Listen, if you, if you miss a message or you want to re-listen to a message or something spoken to your heart in one of these services, man, that was a great message. Go to thewaterhole.net and go find it. It's going to be on there. Jake has that thing up about a week after it's preached. So this message will be next week. It'll be on there, and you can go on there, pop it on, see the whole message, rehear what God was saying to you, because a lot of times we miss God is speaking to us, and the reason why you're remembering that, or the reason why that point came out, or if the reason why you say you come up to me after service is, that was exactly what I need here. I was talking about that this morning. Listen, God's trying to speak to you about that. He's trying to birth something on the inside of you, and most of us don't get it the first time. You need to hear and rehear and rehear to say, okay, God, what are you trying to say to me here? That was amazing. Anytime you have an encounter like that and say, wow, I was just reading something about that, and then you were preaching on it, that, listen, God's trying to speak that to you. That's the voice from heaven coming into your life and trying to talk to you. So go back on the website. There it is. You can pull it right up. You can sit there and watch it, and God will do a miracle in your life. Amen? So anyway, I've been talking about the difference between hope and faith. And this title of this message is The Hoper. And this is, I think, the third time I've preached on it, maybe the fourth. But the hoper is a person who's always looking to the future for something good to happen, but never walking in any of the blessings in the now. Faith is now. Faith is not futuristic. Faith is now. Faith's in the now. If you're truly believing God, you've prayed and asked God to do something in your life, move in your life in some way, and you're saying, well, someday he's going to do that. You're in hope. And hope is nice, and hope is pretty. And the Bible says hope can be an anchor to your soul, but it's not faith. Faith is now. Faith is when you prayed, you believed God heard your prayer, and that he's moving on your behalf. Now you're entering into faith. Now the struggle is going to be to keep walking in faith and not let the devil steal your faith and get you into doubt. Hello? Y'all out there? How many of y'all ever prayed and really had a lot of faith? Felt like you had a lot of faith, and you prayed, and then you didn't see anything happening just real quick, and so then all of a sudden the devil started saying, well, nothing's going to happen in your life. But, your bottom line is, God knows you're a rat. And then you thought, well, I really could pray more. I really could do this. And then all of a sudden the devil starts working you over into works. And so then he starts trying to convince you that your prayers haven't happened because you haven't done enough good works. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever had this wrestle, this struggle? Y'all with me this morning? Know what I'm talking about? That's life, folks. You finally get out of hope and you enter into faith. You pray and you believe and you really believe in God's going to do it. And then you just didn't see it happen. Anything come about quick enough to get encouraged, and the devil slips in there and starts trying to get you into doubt and unbelief. That is the battle and the struggle of our Christian walk. I mean, there's nothing else to it. You're not the only person, the great sinner who's only ever experienced this. This is the Christian walk. Happens to me. It happens to everybody. It's just, are you going to get skilled enough so that you recognize what the devil is doing to you, so that you shut him up with the word of faith and stand your ground and walk on through? That's really the bottom line, church. There's nothing else. I could just say, amen, let's go home on that. I won't, but that's a message all in itself. That's your battle. That's your struggle in life, okay? But as long as you're just saying, oh gosh, I wish God would do this, or I hope God does this, or you're just in hope. That's a futuristic tense. You've never entered into faith. Faith is the launching ground for God moving in your life. Now, last week we talked about the blind man that Jesus has healed, and we saw what was really in this blind man's heart. And you have to know what's really in your heart. And I want to tell you something. All of us in here, there's no exceptions. All of us in here have had some really wrong teaching fed to us at times of our life. We've really been taught some really stupid things that should have never been told, some religious things, some things that are not right. And we all have some errors in the way that we believe and the way that we think in our lives. And if you don't watch it, it gets down into your heart and you begin to make that a precedent over what the Word of God says. You have to know what's in your heart. And if you got some believing that in your heart that doesn't line up with the Word of God, you got to root it out. You got to root it out or it will kill you. Because the Bible says all the issues in life come from your heart. And if you've got wrong thinking in your heart, well, that God doesn't love, you know, you or you got some wrong, or you've done too much, or what you did, God is not going to really forgive you for. You can never be this or that or the other. Listen to me, that's wrong thinking. And it gets in your heart and it begins to lead you rather than the truth of God's word leading you. Now Matthew 6:22 says, "The lamp of your body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body is going to be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" In other words, if what you focus on in life and what you believe in life and what you set your eyes on is wrong, it's not truth, then it's going to lead you in life every way that is wrong. For instance, let me just use this as an example. There's two sides of grace. There's a side of grace that, yes, God loves you unconditionally. Absolutely unconditionally. He loves you. Right now, I'm telling you what, God Almighty, He loves you. Jesus loves you with a love that you do not understand, a love that penetrates through all of your wrongs, all of the things that you've done, all the issues that have happened in your life, all the mistakes you have made, all the dumb mistakes you wish that you had never done. God can see through all of that. Jesus loves you right through it all, purely loves you. That's the truth. Okay? The flip side of that grace is if you do not accept His love, all right, you're going to condemn yourself and you're going to count yourself not worthy to receive His love. And you do it all. And you separate yourself from God's grace. All right? So in other words, it boils down to what are you going to walk in? What are you going to walk in? Everybody says, well, you can't. You got to watch out about preaching, you know, grace, because it'll be like cheap grace and people just go out and sin willfully. Look, if you want to go sin, something's wrong on the inside of you. You with me? If you want to sin, you want to do wrong. I want to hurt that person. I want them to hurt like they hurt me. There's something twisted on the inside of you that you need to get right with God. All right? Do we all have that in us? You'd be a liar if you said no. And then now you've got something else to deal with, because now you have a spirit of deception and lying in you too. Right? Okay, so let me get on with my message. So your eye has to stay single. Your eye has to stay focused on what it is. Okay? Now, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11, because I got to finish up point 3 to get to point 4. And we're still on point 3. Now, this whole thing is about, you got to find out what's in your heart. And a lot of times, when we're young Christians and we don't really know the word, see, you can be in church and saved and in church for 40 years and still be a baby Christian. Your age doesn't determine your maturity. What determines your maturity is how well you learn the Word of God and the issues of life and apply them to your life. Hello? You can be... Never mind. Go on. Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Remember, hope is only futuristic. Hope is just a pretty dream out there. Hope is just the cloud. It's just the image on the computer. That's hope. Faith is the substance. Faith is something you get hold of. Are you with me? You can taste it. It's real to you. You prayed and you know God heard your prayer. And you are confident that what he promised, he's able to perform. And all of a sudden, a peace comes over you because you know God's got it. You can taste it. It's real to you. Nobody can take it from you. I've never met Jesus. He has never walked up to me physically. I have never shaken his hand. I have never touched the nail-scarred hands in his side like Thomas did. I've never done that, but I want to tell you something. I absolutely 100% know that Jesus is real. You'll never take me. You can give me shock treatments, torture me, whip me on a wheel. And I'm telling you, I still believe in Jesus. I'm still going to cry out, I believe Jesus is real. He's real to me. Why? Because my faith has grabbed hold of it and something happened. I mean, I have some substance to hang on to that no man can see. Are y'all with me here? See, what's happening to this world is the world's all telling us to be quiet. And now's not the day for us to be quiet. Now's the day as Christians to rise up and say, listen, folks, I'm going to tell you something. What you're doing is wrong and Jesus is real. I'm telling you I know it because I got hold of that substance. I said, well, y'all are just mean, vicious, wicked, evil people because you just want to let everybody go do what they want to go do. I'm telling you, you're wrong. All right? Here we go. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So in other words, God created everything that we see, this beautiful day we have out here and the green grass and the trees and everything that's out there and the clouds and all that. He created all of that from something that you naturally couldn't see. So if God is going to create something in your life, that means that more than likely you're not going to be able to physically see it. Because faith is not limited by what we physically see. But what do we usually do? Pray and then immediately look to see if we physically see anything. We pray and immediately turn for our confidence and for our evidence to see if we see it. Poof. And then we say, yes, God did it. But this is not even the way faith works. Faith is having the confidence that God heard your prayer and that he's going to do what he said he would do. Your faith and confidence is in God being God. Not in, did it manifest? But you say to me, but Pastor, we need it to manifest. I need it now. Talk to God about it. Ain't my problem. I mean, I'm not trying to be ugly, but just listen to me. I'm not God. I cannot create something out of nothing. I'm not the author and the finisher of your faith. See, we look to man to be the author and the finisher of our faith. You look to your husband to be the author and the finisher of your faith. How many times I've had marriages, couples in my office and talking and they say, well, if he would just do this and that, then I'd be happy. And I say, no, you're not going to be happy anyway. Because if you're looking to him to be your source of happiness, well, you're always going to be let down because we're all made out of dirt and we're all going to make mistakes. The source of your happiness and your joy in life has to be Jesus. And everybody said, yeah, but you just don't understand. If he would just pick up his clothes, I'd be happy. And I said, he ain't going to do it. He may do it for a while, but he's going to go back to the old ways, and maybe he'll change and do something. But you know what? After he does get to picking up his clothes, you know what's going to happen? Then there's going to be something else. And as long as you're looking at him to make you happy, you're going to be disappointed. There's only one person can make you happy, Jesus. And they say, But I just need him to do this and then I'll be happy. And I'm like, I'm getting nowhere. Hello. Because your faith, you got to understand, faith is not, it's just what it says here, it's not something of this world. It's something of the kingdom of heaven. Faith is, can you believe that God will do what he said he'd do? Well, when I see it, I'll believe it. It's not faith. It's hope. You're waiting in the future. Straight on. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, though they obtained a witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gift, and through it he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch, he was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that it pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Your faith is not built upon the fact that it's going to manifest whatever you're praying about. Your faith is built in that God is faithful. If he said he'd do it, he'll do it. Did I lose you? Some of y'all looking at me like I ain't got good sense. See, we want to pray and then poof, it happens. You need finances. You say, God, I need some money. I need it now, Lord. I got to have some dollars, man. I got to have some cash coming in. Lord, I just believe you. You said you'd provide all my needs, and so I got a need. I need you to provide it. And then we look. We run to the mailbox. We open up. We look at, looking in our wallets, looking to see where it's manifested. We got to have it. Got to have it. God, you got to poof it. But the thing is what he's really saying is, no, I want you to believe in me. And that I will do what I said I will do. And that's what your faith is in. Because see what's happening, you've gotten like pre-faith, if that's even a word, a theological discussion. You're in pre-faith. You're not really, you've left hope and you're in pre-faith because you haven't really entered into faith because you're still waiting for it to manifest before you say, yes, there it is. So how do you know you're waiting? Because you're worried. Because peace hasn't come. Peace will come, you say, when it manifests. But if you're really in faith, peace should have already come because you know God always does what he says he's going to do. Let's put it in a simpler term. You have a business and you ask one of your workers to go do something for you. You say, I need you to go down to the store. I need you to buy a case of copy paper and come back. And then that there's a form in there and I need you to make me 100 copies. And then you go about your day never thinking about what you sent them to do, fully well expecting when you get back to your office that they're there on your desk. Why do you expect this? Well, the worker you sent to do the job, you're confident that he can get the job done. It's not that difficult. It's within his parameters to be able to accomplish it, and everything's working. And so you don't think anymore about it. You're not worried about it. But what we tend to do is we send Johnny on the job to go get the case of copy paper and to make 100 copies, and you call him, hey, how's that going? Is everything all right? Have you got the copy? Did you go get it done? Yes, I'm down here. Okay, just want to make sure your car didn't break down on the way down there or something. You know, then you call back a letter. Are the copies being made? Or you get the copy? See, you're checking. You didn't fully well take confidence that he was going to be able to get a job done. Because what you figured happened is a copier was out of ink and then Little Johnny didn't know how to put the ink in the copier, so he just sat down over at his desk and was playing with his phone. And then you walk in and the copies aren't there. And he said, "What do you need to do the copy?" He said, "Well, I didn't know the copier don't work. I don't have to put any ink in there." And you didn't have any confidence that he would have enough sense to get it. You see what I'm saying, church? This is the way we treat God. We go to God and we pray and we say, "Lord, I just thank you. Your word says that you'd abundantly supply all the needs that I have. God, I'm believing you. Yes." Father, how's that coming? You got that project going, right? I mean, you know, they're... Are we not checking up on the master to see if he's really going to do what we ask him to do? Huh? Are we not calling him and saying, "Hey, you know, Dad, I just want to check with you. You know, we talked about this yesterday, but, you know, I mean, no cash has arrived. And so, you know, I'm really thinking that you need to be, you know, maybe I got put back on the list and I'm going to get done tomorrow. I mean, I don't know when this is going to, I don't really want to, no disrespect, Father, but I mean, I needed this to happen." Is that not what the same illustration is doing to little Johnny over there? Faith is that we've prayed and now it's impossible to please, because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently. In other words, we pray and yes, said, "Father, man, you're well able to get this job done, and I'm not going to worry about it because I ask you. You said if I'd ask, you'd do, and so I'm in the grace of God. I believe in Jesus. Blood's over my life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Come on, Lord." Waking up every day saying, "Whoo, Jesus, going to happen. I don't know what. I just think God heard my prayer, and he's going to do it." You get a little Pentecostal, "Yes, I feel the power coming down." It makes you feel better. Are y'all following me here? Do you see the errors of our ways? Because we're waiting to have peace. We're waiting not to worry about it, you know? Because when we get there and the 100 copies are on our desk, then we say, "Okay, that job's done." Well, what were you worrying about it anyway? You told him to go get the job done. He ought to have been able to do it. But we don't have peace till we see it done, because we're not in faith. Let me read on. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of the place in which he would receive an inheritance, he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in the foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength and conceived seed. She bore a child when she was past her age." Listen to this. "She bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised." Because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged God Almighty as faithful, that if he said she was going to have a child, she was going to have a child. "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead." I love that. "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky and the multitude, the innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore." Okay, let me ask you a question. Okay? God told Abraham that he was going to be the father of many nations, right? Is Abraham today the father of many nations? Right? That's a fact. Right? How many children did Abraham see, though? One. He saw one. He died being known as faithful Abraham, who believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what he's known for. You're going to get to heaven, and, you know, I don't know how it all works, but down Faithful Street, Abraham lives. Are y'all with me? It's what he's known for. Being faithful, full of faith. God says, you're going to be a father to me. As many of the stars of the skies, just look up. That's how many you're going to have. And he got one. You don't have to turn there, but you can just write it down. Go look at it later. Genesis 25, verse 5 tells us all. Abraham ends his life, gives everything to Isaac, and dies. Saw one. So, was God a liar? Was God not faithful? But I mean, really, when Sarah is as old as she is, how are you going to have a nation full of children out of her womb? That's a stretch. Right? But you can go back and look at all the lineages of what came from Isaac and how the, you know, all the children were born and the nations were born and everything was created. Everything that you look into the world, all the nations today of Syria and Jordan and all the you know, of Israel and everything. And you look at all the nations around there and they all go back. They all go back to Abraham. But something happened in Abraham. He didn't say, I only got one kid. You weren't faithful. He said, I don't understand how you're going to do this, Lord, but you said you're going to make me a father of many nations, so be it. I believe you. I believe that you who promised is faithful to do it. End of story. That is pure faith. That is when you've entered into faith. You are just counting God as faithful. Now, let me shift gears here because I really want to share this with you. I got just a little bit more time here. Now, the point number four in this is that you have got to use your faith to manifest Jesus in your life. Because what's going to happen is when you say, God, I count you faithful, and you finally enter into faith, well, then doubt is going to want to slip in and steal it from you before you see the promise come to pass. So your battle is with this doubt that's trying to steal it once you've entered into faith. And this is what I want to show you how to do that. Because you know I'm a self-application teacher. I want you to understand how to apply this to your life. All right? Because doubt's coming. Everybody say doubt's coming. Doubt's going to come as minute you've entered into faith. Doubt's coming. You can just, man, it's just like you poured honey on the ground. Bees are going to show up. Right? Spill sugar on the counter, ants are coming. Right? You don't know where they came from. They show up. You never see them any other time. You put some sugar on the counter, ants show up. Hello? The minute you enter into faith, the minute you start believing God, doubt's going to come up. He's going to show up. He's going to knock on your door and say, excuse me just for a minute. We're moving in. Yeah, what is that commercial, the pest commercial, where she goes and knocks on the door and opens up and there's a big cockroach standing there or something, you know? Same thing with faith. The minute you've entered into faith, doubt's going to stick his old ugly head up. It's going to knock on your door and say, we need to move in. Because we're going to work on you until you finally give up on what you've believed God for. So if you can recognize it, if I can teach you this morning, you can recognize that, then you can defeat it. You can keep standing in faith and see the promise come about. All right? Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible. And the Lord used this chapter to help me understand this, to be able to preach this to you. The only way you're going to keep doubt out of your house, out of your brain, is you're going to have to get Jesus to come take up residence. Now, the word used in John 14 is Jesus said he would manifest himself to you. And that seems a strange word to me. I don't use manifest much. Right? In my daily work and everything I'm going through, oh, yes, the pliers, they have manifested. You know, it's not conducive to what we normally do around here, right? But the word manifest, it literally just means it's appeared. Or it's not like magical in that sense. It just means like you're looking for the pliers and all of a sudden you finally come to the right compartment and there they are. Oh, okay, they've appeared. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't have to be like... just means your eyes fell upon them. Can I tell about the alligator? My wife always gives me a hard time on a continual basis because I say it's, she says, it's on the second shelf of the icebox, you know, and I go look, and I say, it's not here. And then she moves two jars, and there it is, you know. It's just, you just can't look or what, you know. And so I'm always, always, and that's always happening. And so she'll say, you know, it's this common thing. She says, it's so-and-so, such-and-such place. And I said, I looked. And she says, yeah, you looked. All right? That's our life every day. Well, we go in to eat at a restaurant yesterday. And we walk in, and I'm admiring this 15-foot alligator. Stuffed, you know, it's a mount in front of the store. You know, it's in front. You walk in the doors, and there's a 15-foot alligator. I was like, wow, it's a big alligator. So then we go into the restaurant, we eat. While we're sitting there, I said, yeah, man, that's a big old alligator out front. I said, what alligator? So I immediately pick up on this and decide that I will use this to its fullest extent. I said, you didn't see the 15-foot alligator right when we come in the door? And somebody else sitting at the table says, where was there a 15-foot alligator? So, I mean, there was eight of us at the table and only two of us saw the 15-foot alligator. And so, and it was not, it's a 15-foot alligator in front of the door. You open the door, 15-foot alligator. Kind of hard to miss. But I loved it because I felt vindicated, overjoyed. I mean, euphoria came over me that I saw something, be it was a 15-foot alligator, you know. And she didn't, and it was a joyful day. Just, I'm losing my train of thought here, but it was a great day. I soared to the heights. That's kind of what happened here when I was looking at John 14. I'm reading this, and all of a sudden it was like I rubbed my eyes, and all of a sudden, oh my God, there's a 15-foot alligator standing there when I read this scripture. So I want you to see this, because if Jesus, if you can understand Jesus, it's not like he went poof and appeared. It's like he's always been there. I'm trying to help you just to see it now. Y'all with me? Because everybody, after we got through eating, walked up and we all admired the 15-foot alligator. You're with me? Okay? That's what I'm praying is going to happen to you in just a second as we go through point number 4. I want to read it to you. John 14, I'm going to start in verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, in whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now stop right there for a second. Does not the Word of God tell us that where two of us are gathered in the midst of Jesus is here with us? Right? Okay. So then we haven't seen physically Jesus here this morning, but Jesus Christ is in the house. But you know how easy it is to get distracted and not even remember that or not even think about that? You know how easy it is to sit right here in your chair this morning or be listening and watching this message by audio or video and be sitting here and all of a sudden you're thinking about the dinner or thinking about work next week or you think about, and you get completely off track and you're in church, but you are not in church. Do you know how many people this morning thought it would be absolutely, totally, completely worthless to get up and come to church? Are you following me? They don't see Jesus. We're here and we don't really see him physically, but we've come to church and if your heart's open and you're open to the things of the Spirit, you're not closed this morning, you're open, you're sitting here, and Jesus can be right now just, I mean, like just a minute ago when I was seeing the 15-foot alligator, I felt excitement on the inside of me. I was like, like, oh God, this is really like the way it is. I just, oh. And I'm just praying. I get excited thinking about somebody in here this morning is going, come on, Jesus, just open up their eyes and let them see you in their midst. I got stirred up. Okay? He said, look, the world's not going to see you. But that doesn't mean that he's not standing there in their midst. They just don't see him. They just missed the 15-foot alligator standing in front of them. You know why they didn't see the 15-foot alligator coming in there? Because they weren't looking. They were talking. They were looking around everything. They walked in. It was just a piece of furniture. It was just there. They weren't even thinking about it. They were thinking about what they were going to eat. There was a specials over there. They got their eyes distracted over there. There was somebody outside doing something else and making some ruckus over here. And they were looking, oh, look at this over here like this. And they missed a 15-foot alligator. Now me, what did I do? I didn't even wasn't interested in what those people were doing or what over there. I was hungry. I'm going in. But when the door slid open, I saw it. I was like, wow, look at that thing. And I went over there and it drew my attention to it. Why? I just wasn't engaged in their conversation. Matter of fact, I don't even know where my wife was at that moment. Honestly. I mean, I saw the alligator and I was mesmerized with the alligator. And I walked away from her. I'm like, wow, look at this. Now, she's the alligator hunter in the family. She's the one that got the alligator, right? You'd think she'd be right attracted, like she'd have an eye like that for an alligator. Yeah. But I didn't know where she was. I lost her. I don't know what was going on. So it's the same thing with the world, the people, the world. Jesus is standing there and he can just touch their hearts and bless them and minister to them, but they don't see him. Why don't they see him? They don't see him because they don't got no faith. They don't believe him. They're not looking. They're not drawn that way. They're not being sensitive to the things of God. They're not thinking it's going to be of any good. They have no faith nor hope in him. But he's standing right there. He's as real as that alligator was for me to touch. Listen, let's read on. I'm going to start back over. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, in whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A little longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And I manifest myself to him. Manifest himself to him. Appear to him. Be seen. There's the alligator. Are y'all with me here? And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest, you're going to appear to us, but not to the world? See, he's thinking totally in a physical sense. How are you going to go poof, and I see you, and anybody else looking out there in the world, they're not going to see you. How, Lord, how's that going to be? He can't get it in his head. He's not capable at this point. He's just sealed his thinking because he's like, well, I don't understand. I don't see how this can be. I've got to see this before I can believe it. And church, this is where a lot of people are. And I don't want you to be that way. Jesus gives him the answer. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, okay, so I love my wife. I love her with all of my heart. She's my best friend in the world. We've been married forever. 33, going on 34. We love each other. I love her. I want to be with her. I want to know if she's happy. I want to know if she's sad. I want to be with her. I want to comfort her. I want her to comfort me. I want, you know what I'm saying? I want to. I love her, so therefore I want to be with her and spend time with her. Right? Jesus said, now if you love me, so then that means you want to spend time with him. You believe he's the answer for your life. You're wanting to do that. You're not just trying him on to see if it works for you. People are getting married today because they're trying it on, see if it works for them. And if it doesn't, then they just get rid of it and get a new one, just like you're going to go get a, you know, pair of shoes didn't really fit right. How many of you have ever bought a pair of shoes that did not fit right and they hurt your feet? I think all of us have at times, right? And there's nothing more discouraging than putting them on at the store thinking they really were going to be good, and then after you wore them, it made your back hurt or made your feet hurt, your arches hurt or something, and you're like, dang, you feel totally and completely deceived. Well, that's how people are doing with Jesus. They want to put Jesus on, but if he makes them uncomfortable, then they don't really want to wear him anymore. They want to go get another pair. I'm telling you, Jesus has made me very uncomfortable in life. He has said, Robert, you can't do that anymore, when I really like doing it. Hello? And he wasn't going to change. I had to change. Hello? We don't get to try Jesus on. And if we like him, then we love him. He's saying, look, if anyone loves me, he put it, it's an open invitation. If anyone loves me. Listen, I love my wife, right? She told me one time, this is early in marriage. She said, look, I am not going to put my hand in your dirty sock and stretch it out. Do not throw a wadded ball of sock in there. I'm not doing that. You turn your socks, you know, right side out or whatever you call it, and, you know, put it in the dirty clothes. I'll wash it, but I ain't putting my hand in your dirty sock. Because, you know, it's a natural thing. If you reach down and you pull your sock off, it's in a ball, right? It just naturally does it. It's an amazing thing. Throws better into the hamper. And at that day, I had a thought. I said, you know, I don't know, it'll take me just a few seconds more, and it'll make her happy. So, you know, I might as well do it. And so, it's not really worth an applause, but unless y'all are trying to get your husband to try doing it. But my point is, to this day, I mean, we're talking, that's a long time ago. But to this day, when I throw my socks in there, I look to make sure that I didn't just, that it is right. It's a little thing, but you know what? I love her. So I'm willing to change. Okay? It's a small thing. It's not, it's a small thing. You see what I'm saying? With Jesus, I love him. Because he saved me. He forgave me of all of my sins. He's washed me in his blood. I love Jesus. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed to tell people I love him. Are you with me? I love him. I want to be pleasing to him. I don't want to mess up. I don't want to have my sock that he has to dig around with. Hello? Jesus says, if you love me, so he designated a person, a type. That's what I'm trying to say. He designated a type of person. There you go. Those that really love him and are wanting to do whatever he asks. He says, if you love me, how's he going to manifest himself to you? First thing is, you got to love Jesus. Not just not want to go to hell. There's a big difference of just not wanting to sizzle like a sausage and loving somebody. You with me? So he does it. The first thing is, if anyone loves me, the second part, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come and we'll make our home with him. Now, all through the scriptures, the Bible tells us that Jesus is one with the word, and the word is God, and God is word, and Jesus is word, and word. They didn't have a Bible when Jesus said that. There was Old Testament, Torahs, manuscripts, scrolls, things like that, but they didn't have a put-together Bible. Folks, listen to me. This is how simple it is. You want to see the 15-foot alligator? You love Jesus unconditionally. That means when he asks you to change, you're willing to because you love him. Second thing is, you be a person who's about his business, about his word, about his likes and dislikes. A person who reads the word, is sensitive to the word, is praise, talks to him. And you'll see the alligator. Jesus will manifest himself to you. He will come alive to you. He will appear to you. He will come into your life. And look what he says. Let me get down here. Look at what he says down here. On down towards the end of that. He says, my Father will love him. We will come to him. We'll make our home with him. That word, make our home with him, is the same word, or make our abode with him, is the same word used in John 14, 1, where he says, and my Father has many mansions. It's the same word. Dwelling places, appearances. My Father has a lot of things he wants to show you. But he who doesn't keep my word, and he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So Jesus, it's just that simple. Who's going to keep the word and who's not going to keep the word? Who's going to be believing and loving in me and who's not? And those that do are going to see the 15-foot alligator, and the ones that don't aren't. So listen, John 14, 25 through 27. These things I've spoken to you while I was present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you, and peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How do you know when you've entered into this thing and you've seen the alligator? Because you got peace. How do you know when you fall in love with him and you're attending to his word? Then peace comes on you. How do you know you've entered into faith and you're walking with it and Jesus is in your house? Because you have peace. You're not worried. It's okay. You may be faced with the biggest trial of your life, but you know Jesus said, listen, I'm going to be with you always. And you're like, well, Lord, if you're with me always, I can go through anything. And peace comes on you. You know you've entered into faith. Now listen, quickly. The statistics say that most people have a prayer life of about 3 to 7 minutes a day. That's it. Okay, if you just say, give you the high end, 7 minutes a day, 7 days a week, that means you spent 49 minutes of your week having any kind of a thoughts relationship about Jesus. You with me? Let's just do a little math. I'm terrible at math, but let's try this, okay? If there's 24 hours in a day and you slept 7 or 8, you've got somewhere between 16 to 19 hours a day that you're awake. And let's just say you worked for 8 hours. That still leaves you 8 or 9 hours that you had of your own time. In a day, every day, 365 days out of the year. And of those 8 or 9 hours that were yours, you could only find 3 to 7 minutes to talk to Jesus? You could only spend 3 to 7 minutes looking for the alligator? Listen, you know those other little pictures, you know, they used to always have where there's a word for it, I can't think of what it is, where there's a scene, but there's animals in the scene, and a lot of times they're in kids' magazines and stuff. It used to always be at the doctor's office when I was a kid, you know. And the hidden, the little animals and stuff are hidden, but then you're looking for them. They're what? That's the book it was in, but that. I hear everything in the world y'all are saying that. Huh? Yeah, it's like that, but there's something that's called, that type of art is called something. I don't know what it is. Anyway, have you ever noticed that once you see it, then you can see it real easy? But at first you look, you can't see it? This is what I'm talking about. When you spend more time than 3 to 7 minutes a day looking for Jesus, and then you see Jesus in His Word, in prayer, and everything you're doing, then you know what happens? It's easier the next time to see Him. But if you're only going to spend 3 to 7 minutes of the 8 or 9 hours you have, folks, I want to tell you something. You're not ever going to see nothing. You're going to walk by and everybody else is going to be up and rejoicing and having prayers answered and finances are blessings and everything's a blessing and everything's a blessing and everything's a blessing. You're going to say, why? Why didn't I see the blessings? How come I don't see anything? It's not right. Jesus doesn't love me. Something's not right. You're not looking at the picture. You keep missing the alligator that's standing right in front of you. It ain't nobody's fault but yours. You cannot spend 3 to 7 minutes a day in your 8 or 9 hours looking for Jesus and then give up and go on and think you're going to find Him. There is something that is inside of us that is so crazy. Because we want everything instantaneous. We want everything to just happen, but we do not want to seek and search for it. We all want a beautiful garden, but nobody wants to garden. We all want, you know, everything to be perfect, but nobody really wants to work for it. Are y'all with me? You cannot spend 3 to 7 minutes in prayer and then expect to see Jesus. Now, I'm ending here. I believe with all of my heart that what I'm trying to say to you here is, it's not about how much time you're on your knees praying. It's about how much time are you spending looking for Jesus. Now hear me here. Hear me this. I'm not trying to get some kind of religious thing. I don't want to give you some religious prayer for you to say over and over again to get it. I'm talking about your heart changes. I don't know. I've got to sit down and kind of figure out how much time I spend, because I really can't tell you, Pastor, what I spend a day, because I don't ever quit looking for Him. I may be 1 second talking to somebody about how to fix my truck or build this or do that, and the next minute I'm walking by saying, Jesus, man, we got to do something, because, I mean, things are changing. I'm having conversation with Him. I say that all counts as prayer. The time that you read, the time that you actually put your petitions in your request, the time that you're thinking about Him, the time that you're just wondering, you know, how He made that, and just going out there this afternoon and looking up in the sky and saying, man, Lord, this is a beautiful, beautiful day. That's time with Him. You're looking. Okay? It's not about, well, I prayed this morning for an hour. You could pray for an hour, but you don't even really love Jesus. You're just trying to get something out of Him, and you miss God totally. It's about falling in love with Him and wanting to spend time with Him, so you want to know Him, so you're going to love Him and do what His Word says. It's about seeing an opportunity to get to somebody else, to hurt them, to harm them, but you choose not to. You see what I'm saying? You turn to Jesus and say, well, I could really hurt that guy, but Lord, that's not what you want me to do. You're spending time with him. You're doing good. You're listening to his words. You're attending to his words. And then you're going to, you know what's happened? You're going to start seeing him. He's going to start manifesting to you. He's going to start appearing in your life. He's going to start appearing everywhere. He's going to start popping up here and there, and you're going to see Jesus everywhere. Everywhere you go, you see Jesus. You're sitting there saying, you know, something just happens. How many times have we said, man, I can't believe that just happened? It happened because you were following Jesus, and he made it happen, and boom, there he is. And you're like, way to go. That's awesome, Lord. Are you following me here? Church, listen. Don't be missing what's obviously standing in front of you. Don't let it happen. Jesus is in the midst of you. He's standing there bigger than life. He's with us all. Grab hold of him. Get hold of his word. Fall in love with him and let him see right there, right where you're standing, whatever you're going through in life. Poof, whoo, open your eyes and see him. He's already there. He's not going to just, he didn't just magically appear. He was standing there. You just now saw him. Amen? Amen. Well, stand to your feet. Can I have my prayer team come down, please? Church, if you're here today and you need prayer, we want to pray with you. We want to believe God for miracles. And so if you're here and you need prayer, well, as I dismiss this service, you can come on down. The second thing that I forgot to say a while ago is that at 2:30 today, I am going to be at Bill and Nell Kellner's house and do a baptism, because there were some that missed before. And so today we're doing that. I know I've just got short time on that, but anybody that's interested and wants to be there, you can come and the water will be cooler than it was last time, but it'll be good. And so, church, listen to me. Look at the person beside you and say, I don't want to miss him. Don't miss him. Fall in love with him. Start listening to Jesus. Start attending to his word. Set your sights and say, man, I've got 9 hours this day, and I'm going to be spending more than 7 minutes with my Jesus. Okay? So take the hand of the person beside you. I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to believe God for miracles. And if you do need prayer, we're up here up front for you. But Father, right now, I just declare over every person here, the Lord, that our eyes are open and that we behold and see you, Jesus. That, Lord, we don't miss the obvious in front of us. That we fall in love with you, we attend to your word, we hear your word, and Lord, it changes our lives. And so, God, I thank you for it. I praise you for it. Lord, and I just declare that every person, as they turn to you, Lord, as they begin to pray more and read more and look for you and everything, that, Lord, you just appear to them. You manifest to them. You become so real to them. And, Lord, I thank you for it, and I praise you for it. Now, bless them, Lord, as they go today, and I thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Hey, God bless you, church.